Do you think it's possible that our charity could ever be toxic? Well, stay tuned for Sunday Insight to find out. Welcome to Sunday Insight, a synopsis of the worship experience here at Wayzata Community Church, where today we begin a very important sermon series titled Toxic Charity, where we're going to look very closely at the charitable efforts not only of our church, but in our own lives to see where there might be places where the people we intend to help, we actually might be hurting. Let's join the congregation already in worship. As the song says, the holiday has come and gone, but it lives on when we give on. That really sets the stage for this whole month of January. We're going to look at what the real work of Christmas is. We think it's stuff that happens in December and our preparations for the actual day, but it is my deep conviction that Christmas has only just begun in the ways we now get to live it out, that it lives on as we give on. Now, Walt's coming up to read from Luke 4. The significance of Luke 4 this morning is only in its sequence in the gospel. We just spent the whole month of December preparing for the birth of Jesus, right? That's in Luke chapter 2. But in Luke 1, there's the prophecy of John's birth and Jesus' birth. We have, of course, the birth in chapter 2, as I said. In chapter 3, we go on to see the baptism of Jesus, which people around the world are celebrating today, right? The baptism of Jesus Sunday. Yesterday was Epiphany. But we come to chapter 4 in Luke's gospel. What we get to hear is where Jesus' ministry started, the very beginning of his public ministry, when he's gone back to his hometown and appeared in the synagogue on the Sabbath, is right where we pick up, and Walt is going to read it to us now from Luke 4.
Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
In my hometown of Columbus, Ohio, on the west side of downtown Columbus, there are two food distribution organizations at work. One is called Friends of the Homeless, and the other is called the Southwest Food Co-op. Friends of the Homeless is a facility that houses and feeds between 120 and 130 men on a daily basis. And Friends of the Homeless was one of the mission expressions of the church that I grew up in and that I served there. Every Monday night, it was First Community Church's job to prepare and bring the food for all of the men that would be there to receive it. So 10 to 12 volunteers every Monday night from our church would decide what the main course would be and buy it and prepare it, the side dishes, the drinks, and the desserts, and pack it up, take it downtown, and set it up and serve it to the men there. Now, we would arrive and get to work, I'd often just kind of walk around the building and see what else was happening. And I'd see the line of men lining up outside the door. And as soon as the doorknob would turn and the door would start to open, you could see them all kind of straighten up and get ready to come in. And they had to present a photo ID in order to get a little voucher that would then get them that meal. And they would come through the line and get their food, eat it, and pretty much just then leave. And we would, as a staff, participate in this ministry a couple times a year by doing the work. Not just the volunteers, but the staff of the church would say, okay, we'll take the first Monday in June or whatever it was, and we would do the work of preparing the food and taking it down there, feeding these homeless men. And I remember one time we went down there and we had divided up all the work and had, you know, set to go down there and serve. And our music director had decided that it would be a really good idea to serve for dessert chocolate mousse, which came in little individual servings, right? I'll never forget this night, that line of men coming down, this great big guy near the end of the line. He looks down at the buffet there and he goes, "What's that?" So, and the music director with great pride says, "That's chocolate mousse." To which the guy said, "Moose? I ain't eating no moose." So we went about our business. We cleaned up the mess, right? And we went home. Very little interaction between us and the men. Very little interaction among the men themselves, except an occasional argument. Different volunteers every night coming down to deliver this food. That is Friends of the Homeless. The other organization is called the Southwest Food Co-op. Now, this had a similar appearance to it. There are a line of people in a place of great need in their life, lined up, ready to come in when a building was open to get about the business of receiving food. But it was a really different scene, because when the doors would open, those that were there to be served would actually go to work, sorting food that had been brought and delivered and placed around these folding tables, sorting them, filling boxes and bags according to some lists. There were 50 households represented in the Southwest Food Co-op, and all of them were there twice weekly, engaged in the effort, setting it up, sorting the food, cleaning up, and then making some really important decisions along the way as well. They would make decisions about, well, okay, this one family or this one household has been active for several weeks. Should we go ahead and replace them? Is there something else going on there? They would make decisions for themselves about, okay, who, if we're going to run out of hams before we get all 50 boxes or bags filled, which families are going to get the ham and which ones aren't? They would make decisions each week about who would deliver the food to the family that they knew couldn't make it that night, but was still active member of the co-op. Same people every week, building community, making and enforcing their own rules, choosing the food that they wanted, including from time to time, chocolate mousse. No giveaway charity here. Each of those households had to pay to be in that food co-op. Now, it was just $3 twice a week, so $6 a week, even I can do that math, $24 a month, but each of those dollars would leverage 10 more dollars for food that they could go and get from the food bank at that deeply reduced price. So $3 became $30. Two very different approaches: Friends of the Homeless, Southwest Food Co-op. Two very different philosophies. Both efforts meeting the same need in two very different ways in downtown Columbus, Ohio. The difference between these two charitable efforts and the corresponding results is the heart of why we're going to spend this month in worship and in between services looking at the issue of our charitable efforts and our mission giving. Toxic Charity is the name of the series. I'll just tell you, I intentionally chose as provocative a title as I could find. It's the name of a book by a guy named Bob Lupton. It's one of the resources. It's on the front page of the Inspire, so you can find some other books. Toxic Charity, it's just one of many books, many articles, many videos going in the same direction of really asking hard questions about the ways in which our charitable efforts may or may not be actually serving those we seek to serve. My hope is that throughout this month, we will have lots of questions and maybe not all the answers. My hope is that we'll be able to enter into conversation rather than closing the book on something just because we've always done it that way. My hope is that this month we will honestly look at the charitable efforts, not only here in our church, but also in our own homes and in our schools where there's a ton of it happening, and even in our workplaces where it's happening more and more. And even in our choices as consumers. You know, lots of you are familiar with Tom's shoes, right? And you probably bought a pair because you know that if you buy a pair, another pair is going to go to a child somewhere in need, right? Well, there's lots of questions about whether or not that's actually helping those children and those communities. I know it's hard to imagine that that couldn't be a good thing, but it might not be. And it's worth our careful consideration. The glasses that I'm wearing right now, Warby Parker. I mean, it's a good price, good product, but the reason I ended up doing these is because I knew that if I bought a pair would go to somebody in need. But is that a good model? I haven't checked the results. I haven't done a deep dive on how that's working out, and I think we should. A topic of this complexity and this importance demands that we start with why. Start with why, but also start with prayer. I'm kind of far into the message here, but let's go ahead and pray anyway, okay? Gracious and loving God, speak to us. Speak to us in these few moments of what you would have us do, how you would have us do it, but most importantly, oh God, speak to us this day about why. Speak to us, your church is listening. Amen. People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. People don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Some of you will immediately recognize those words of belonging to Simon Sinek. I don't even know what this guy does exactly. He's a really good speaker. He's an author. I think he's a bit of a sociologist and a consultant. Right? And he coined that really popular phrase, at least in recent times, start with why. He makes a very compelling case out of really good research, looking at successful individuals and successful organizations and successful movements, and finding a common sequence of questions coming out of the most successful and most inspired groups. They start with why. Corporation like Apple, an individual like Martin Luther King Jr., or a couple of brothers with the last name Wright, all show a pattern of starting with why. Most of us just start with what to do, and then we figure out the how. Totally skipping right over that really critical step of asking in the first place, why? Sinek suggests that that's the right sequence. Why? Then how, and then what? Whereas we're often exactly the opposite. What, how, and then maybe if we have time, why? When it comes to organizations and other kinds of efforts, everybody knows what a group does. Everybody knows what the Apple Corporation does. Not everybody, but some people know how. But very few people, even with Apple, will know the answer to the question, why? Now, not everybody needs to know that, but certainly the people on the inside do, and it's the same is true with the church. We need to know why we're doing this work before we can even consider the what and the how. So today I just want to ask a single question. The same first five words out of a book by Stephen Corbett. This is called When Helping Hurts. It's another resource. It's on the cover of your Inspire, so you can get it later. I'd invite you to go to Amazon or a local store, pick it up. Toxic Charity or When Helping Hurts or both. The first five words of this book form the question of this morning, and they are, why did Jesus come to earth? People both inside and outside the church don't buy what we do, they buy why we do it. If we're going to start a conversation, we can't just start with why do we do mission. That's not deep enough. That doesn't get to the heart of the matter. We can't even start with why church, why Christianity. We got to go back to the very start. Why did Jesus come in the first place? And when we ask that question, we're going to have lots of different answers, to be sure, across a whole theological spectrum. All the way from he came to save our souls, to deliver us into heaven, the salvation, and that's the beginning, the middle, and the end of the story, all the way to different ideas that may not have any scriptural basis whatsoever, and that might just make him into a good teacher and preacher, and all along in between. And those are all important answers that we would each bring to that. But I think the better place to start when asking why is to go to the source, to go to Jesus in his own words. At the outbreaking of his ministry, he says some things about why he came to earth. Luke 4, you heard some of the words, and at the risk of oversimplifying all this in one very short sermon, Luke 4 contains a lot of clues about why Jesus came to earth in the first place. We know that the birth happened, the baptism, the testing, and the temptation, and now it begins in his hometown. And as Walt read, he's in the synagogue and he's reading scripture. The gathered congregation, those faithful Jews have been waiting, not just for a month like we do in December. They've been waiting for generations. For tens of hundreds of years, they've been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for this one that would come and deliver all these things that have been prophesied to them in their Holy Scripture. Jesus stands up and he reads that prophecy. And when he's done, he says, "This has been fulfilled today in your hearing it." A first century mic drop. He finishes reading this passage of Scripture. And he says, "I'm your guy. I'm the one you've been looking for." And you could have heard a pin drop in that room. I can only imagine. Because again, we're not talking about just a few weeks of waiting around and staying busy. We're talking about generations of people waiting for somebody to declare and to embody the arrival of Emmanuel, God is with us. So could it be a Messiah? King, wonderful counselor. It's all about to become true. Justice, peace, and righteousness, healing to the sick, courage to the fearful, sight to the blind. Jesus says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm your guy." But just then, someone in the crowd whispers doubt into that silence. The last words that Walt read, "Is not this Joseph's son?" That whisper became a murmur. That murmur became a chatter. That chatter became a buzz. And that buzz became a roar of skepticism. And in the midst of the skepticism flying around the synagogue that morning, Jesus silences them again. And he says, "I know what you're thinking. Isn't this Joseph's son? And you want a sign, right? I'm not going to give you a sign." What he says instead, "Let me tell you the truth about you. For too long have widows suffered. For too long have people hungered. For too long have the sick been left to die." He says, "No more." Another mic drop. Jesus himself starts with why. And no matter what my answer may be about why he came, or what your answer may be about why he came, his answer seems to begin with the meeting of the needs of other people. Not only interest in their soul, but in their physical, real needs. Widows, hungry, sick, and poor, reconciliation, restoration, and release. And the people weren't ready to hear this message. You remember what, not you two. Anybody else remember what happened next? Remember what happened next? They don't like what he's saying. So they take him up to a cliff, and they're about to throw Jesus off a cliff. It would have been the end of the story, a real short story. They were going to throw him right off a cliff because they didn't like it. And in J.B. Phillips' translation of the next passage, one of my favorites in all of Scripture, Jesus manages to give them the slip. I love that. He gives them the slip. And off he goes into ministry. Based on this charge to meet the greatest felt need of the people around him, Jesus wasn't only concerned with saving souls or about issues of salvation. I think Jesus knew enough to leave that to God. Jesus came to restore bodies to wholeness, to fill empty stomachs, to fix broken legs, to restore sight to the blind, to feed hungry people. And his final words to Peter on the beach after a nice shore breakfast, the end of John's gospel, he says it three times just to be really clear to Peter, the rock on which he would build his church. He said three times, feed my sheep. Peter, listen up. You need to feed my lambs. Peter, are you listening? Feed my sheep. Now, before you allegorize that idea on the beach, remember that that's what Jesus spent most of his time doing. Feeding people, healing people, caring for their very real, most immediate felt needs. When we ask the question, why? The answer is going to have something to do with the fact that following Jesus is to relentlessly care about the needs of other people. That we are all bound up in this creation together, each seated with God-given gifts to be shared with the world. And we get to tap into those, each and every one of us, whether we're in the line at the food bank or inside doing the work. We have something to give, something to share, and a way to respond to the question of why. Now, there are going to be countless ways to answer how and what. We're going to get to all that in time. With the resources in this room alone, right now, we have an unlimited ability to serve and to care. All of this makes it that much more important that we're very thoughtful and prayerful and careful about the ways in which we do justice and love kindness. There's a lot on the line, so we're going to take a lot of time and really dig into it. At work, at school, at home, and right here at the church. And just so you know, right here at Wayzata Community Church, this past year we gave a little more than $250,000 to charitable efforts. Right now at Wayzata Community Church, our mission budget is the largest single ministry department budget of them all. So we have a lot on the line right here. And if you just open that little Inspire thing, right now, you can see things happening. Did you know, by the way, that our Christmas offering raised $75,000 for the community room at Kimberly Meadows? Is that amazing? That's remarkable. Right now, there's 18 people either at Light of Hope or on their way home from Light of Hope that just spent the better part of 2 weeks serving alongside the girls there in Kenya. Lee Blondes is here. The affordable housing effort that we're making is happening right now, right here. This is all relevant and demands our immediate attention. We're collecting blankets for cold people. We're sending a group to Nicaragua in March. We've partnered with Opportunity International. There's all kinds of things happening here. And if you don't understand at least what and how's going on, you better know why. You ought to have some handle on why, because the question is going to come to you even in your own home. Now, we got a lot of work to do this month. Danielle's going to pick this up next week. Her husband, Brian Jones of Innova Studio, will be our guest between the services next week. We're going to continue this all month. Hopefully this week, you can get your hands on some articles, some videos, either of these books, any kind of resource to really help us dig in and ask the question, because it's not just Columbus, Ohio. where two neighboring organizations are doing the same thing in very different ways. It's right here at this church. And we need to be very thoughtful, careful, and prayerful about the way we do that, making sure that it always is in line with the answer to the question, why? Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, be with us in this journey, we pray. Keep us tethered to your love, tethered to the ministry of your Son, Jesus, in all that we do, all that we say, indeed, all that we are. In his name we pray, amen. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight. Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. We offer 5 worship services each week, 8 a.m. with communion in our chapel, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., and Parables, special needs worship service in the chapel at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. We also offer full adult and children's programming every Wednesday, including WOW, worship on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. in the sanctuary, and we'll see you in church.